Good morning. It's good to see everybody. What they didn't tell you is that they don't think I'm fit for regular public consumption, so they put me in the basement with the kids, because that's about where my attention span fits. But it's a privilege to work down there with them, and of course I couldn't do it without my wonderful wife. I was talking to Dave Reed this morning, so if there's any single men out here, you know, you look around, it's obvious that in these grace circles that the men marry up. So there's hope, because without our wives, it would be difficult to do the ministry. Let's start with a word of prayer and jump right in. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. We thank you that we can come together as like-minded believers to study your word and to edify one another and to grow. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the title of my message is The Sound of the Word. And I'll just give you a brief summary. That way, if you don't want to stick around, you can take off. But the sound of the word is the local assembly going out and preaching it. And the purpose of my message today is really to encourage you as believers to get the word out there and to build you up and edify you in what a wonderful privilege we have in preaching God's word. So the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at 2 Timothy and many of the verses that you've already know and that you've already heard quoted this weekend. And we're going to look at them and we're going to look at the ramifications of those verses. But we're going to look at them in the backdrop of Matthew and Acts. Now that sounds a little odd, but just follow me and we'll get there. Have you ever thought to yourself that many of the verses that we quote specifically about the Word of God, we get out of 2 Timothy? And there's a reason for that, and we'll get into that today. But if I asked you, can you tell me a verse that tells me the Word of God is inspired, what would you tell me? You know. If I asked you, what's the Word of God good for? That's right. What should I do with it? Study it. How should I study it? All right, let me divide it. After I get it in me, what should I do with it?
Share it.
Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. All those are in 2 Timothy. But we're going to look at a verse today. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to look at this verse. And I want to start by considering what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 simply says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? The word of God is not bound. We're going to explore that a little bit, and let's start by doing that, by thinking about the book of Acts for a minute. In Acts chapter 1, Christ ascends. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Ghost, who Jesus Christ promised, come down to the apostles, and they have the tongues of fire. They begin to speak in tongues. It's kind of a summary of Acts chapter 2, right? And they go out, and they're preaching what Jesus Christ told them to preach in the Gospels. As a matter of fact, if you look at the first 5 to 7 chapters of the book of Acts, and you go back and you look at what Jesus Christ said on the earth, what you see is the first 1 to 7 chapters are really a funnel, and everything that Christ taught the disciples on the earth, you see happening and coming to fruition in the beginning of Acts. So in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost comes down. Acts chapter 3, Peter goes to the temple and he heals a lame man, right? And after he heals that lame man, a crowd gathers around. And that lame man goes out and dances, and it brings in a crowd, and Peter preaches a message in Acts chapter 3 to the nation Israel. And it doesn't go over with the leaders very well, does it? So what we get to see is we get to see the ramifications of that. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, we see that they're told that they're not supposed to go out and preach in the name of Jesus, and they're not supposed to go out and preach about the resurrection. Of course, how do you preach Jesus without preaching about the resurrection? But what happens is Acts chapter 4, and if you'll turn there with me, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them believed were of one heart and of one soul." So they go out, they prayed for boldness. So just a couple verses earlier, the Holy Ghost comes down and fills them, and they go out, and that gives them boldness. Actually, if you look at Acts chapter 4 and you look at verse 13, you'll see that Peter, when he's standing before the leaders, is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he speaks to them, and the first thing that they notice is his boldness, right? And then here you see these folks are filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're filled with boldness. So I'm just going to propose to you, there's a little bit of a connection there, right? When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it results in going out and preaching the word boldly. And they do that. And as they do that, you get to Acts chapter 5. And when you get to Acts chapter 5, it says in verse 14, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." That's a real healing ministry, isn't it? Every one of them were healed. You ever notice in the beginning of Acts that these guys get healed? And it's an act of charity, of course. It's a nice thing to heal these guys. But what happens when they get healed? Multitudes show up, right? And then what happens? The word gets preached. There's a connection there. So Peter goes out. He's healing his people. He's in the temple. And he upsets some people in verse 17. I'm getting somewhere with this, by the way. We're just going through the beginning of Acts for a minute. And he goes and he upsets the leaders. And in verse 17 it says, "When the high priest rose up and all that they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducee, they were filled with indignation." That's provoking somebody to anger, isn't it? When they get filled with indignation. So what they do is they lock them up, because they've already defied them. They weren't supposed to be preaching in the name of Christ. They lock them up. And they, as they're locked up, an angel comes in and he lets them out. Correct? And as the angel lets them out, he says, "Go speak all the words of this life." And they're supposed to go back to exactly where they were, Solomon's porch. And they're supposed to preach the word. So they do that. And as the council meets together, they go to get Peter, and guess where he's not? In prison. He's back where they told him not to be, and he's preaching the word. And he's getting the word out there, and that upsets them a little bit. But if you think about what's going on, and you stop for a minute and you say, what does all this have to do, really, with the Word of God? Well, what it has to do with is in Matthew chapter 10, go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Guess where that happens? Acts chapter 5, right? We see Gamaliel, this wonderful voice of reason, who says, "Let's give them some space. We'll let them go after we beat them." So that's giving people space, I guess. But what they do is they get delivered up and they get scourged. And it says in verse 18, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak." And if you remember, John 14:6 tells them that the Holy Ghost is going to bring them into remembrance of whatsoever things he taught them. So, early in the Acts period, when we look at Peter and his ministry, we're constantly told that they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, we can go back to John and figure out why, because the Holy Ghost is bringing them into remembrance. And they're not supposed to take thought when they get before these guys. So they get brought before the councils. They don't even take thought because the Holy Ghost tells them what to do. And they go out and they speak it boldly. So what's going on with the Word of God is, the Gospels, were they written at that point in the beginning of Acts? No. If you wanted to hear the Word of God, you had to go find Peter at Solomon's porch and hear it preached, because that's how the Holy Ghost was communicating it to the nation Israel. He was communicating it through Peter and the Holy Ghost. Another way to think about it is like this. God's ultimate design in His Word is to have it written down and in your lap, correct? But there's times in history where the things aren't written down yet. So essentially, He says, "I'm going to use the Holy Ghost to bring it to memory." So it's kind of stored in the guys that were there, right? So there's Peter, and he's kind of like the storage chest. And God's Word, because He's filled with the Holy Ghost, is in him. So when that Word needs to get out, what happens is He goes to a place and He preaches that Word. Now, there is a massive, dispensational, distinctive between that and the Word of God is not bound. You see, in Acts chapter 5, Peter gets thrown in prison. This is going to sound like a terrible thing to say, but it's almost like having the Word of God locked away. So an angel supernaturally comes down, lets him out of that prison so he can go stand in the exact spot that he's been preaching at and preach that word. And if you wanted to hear it, you better be there. 2 Timothy, Paul's at the end of his ministry. He's ready to be delivered. He's writing to Timothy, basically tell him, "Hey, this is how things are going to carry on." And as he's writing that, he says, "Whereunto I suffer in bonds, but the Word of God is not bound." Because what is happening is, as Paul has penned his epistles, they're going out to the churches. And the churches are making copies of them, and they're handing those out. And as those get compiled, the Word of God is no longer bound. You don't have to be let out of prison. You can lock me away. You can shoot me dead. It doesn't affect the Word of God. What a beautiful contrast. What a wonderful thing for you to think about. Everybody's like, "Oh, if we could only get back to the Acts period, everything would be great." Right? It would be great. No! No, you've got it so much better now. You've got the written word in your lap. And it's not bound, so it's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on any man. And you know what the ramification of that is? Do you know what the consequence of thinking of that about things this way is? Is that when you look at the unbound word of God, and 2 Timothy is really like this runway. That's like, hey, it's going. There it is. It's gone. It's unbound. It's going out into the world. The consequences of that, doctrinally, are huge, because it tells you, this is going to sound like another bad thing to say, but just hear me out, that Paul at the end of the ministry, when he dies, it's not going to affect what happens. It's no longer bound up in, it's no longer bound up. Because what he did was he wrote it down, and everything that God wanted you to know about the mystery information had been put on paper by that point, and it was going out. That's contrary to what many churches teach. You have to be part of an apostolic line to find the truth. You have to go to somebody who's part of this line. But it's very clear when you compare Acts chapter 5 and you compare that the Word of God is not bound, is that we are no longer bound to men to tell us what the Word of God says, because we can look at it, and with the Holy Ghost working in us, we can understand it and grow and be edified, be filled with it, and then go out and preach it. So we don't have to worry about following an apostolic line any longer, because the Word of God is not bound. That was the end. That sounds like a very simple point, but just bask in the magnitude of an unbound word. So, we've got the end. I never started the timer, but I'll be okay. Yeah. When you see that, when you see a term like the Word of God is unbound, and you can see that those gifts, those signs, and those wonders that we saw in Acts chapter 5, and then we saw early in the dispensation of grace, that those are going away. It's easy to see by the time you get to 2 Timothy what that's replaced with, right? It's replaced with the unbound Word. And it's going out there. What that should teach us as well is this. If you look at the parable of Matthew chapter 13 of the seed and the sower, and we're not going to get into the doctrinal meaning of that passage and what it means for the kingdom saints, but the parable of the seed and the sower, the seed is the Word of God, right? And it goes out and it gets planted in the hearts of men. So when we think about what happens with the unbound word, and we think about things as seeds going out, is instead of people having to go to a specific location, Solomon's porch, to hear what's going on at that time, what can happen is the word, as it's written, it can be dispersed. I thought of a terrible illustration for this. So when you think about disinfecting things, we spray and we let the disinfectant sit, and it's supposed to sit for 10 minutes. How many of you let the disinfectant sit for 10 minutes? Yeah. So you let the disinfectant sit for 10 minutes and it kills whatever it is. Now, one of the things that's very difficult to kill out in the world today is a little illness called C. diff. It's kind of a nursing home disease. And one of the reasons it's so difficult to kill is because if I killed it on the surface, who cares? It wasn't dangerous at all. It's dangerous when it's in spore form. So when it gets in the air and there's millions of these spores, and have you ever tried, if you read the label on your disinfectant, it says it's got to take 10 minutes to kill it. How are you going to let your disinfectant sit in the air for 10 minutes to kill the C. diff? You're not. Right? Difficult to kill. So here's the terrible illustration. The unbound word is like that. The unbound word is like that because it goes out, and it goes out everywhere, and you try and stop it here, and it sprouts up over here. You try and stop it over there, it sprouts up over here, because it's essentially independent. It's out there. It's the best way you can think to preserve everything. I mean, it's better than locking it in a safe, right? We're just going to send it out there so that you can't stop it. So this unbound word goes out there. It lands in the hearts of men, and it starts to take root, and it starts to grow, and it produces fruit. And men go out, and they preach that word. And I would dare to say that just as God preserves the word through a multiplicity of copies, He preserves the church in the exact same way, because the foundation of the church is the word itself. And as that word goes out unbound, the church, the body of Christ, is unbound, because that is the thing that's starting it. That's the thing that's growing it. That's the thing that's producing the fruit, the Holy Ghost working through the word. So He preserves His word that way, and He preserves the church that way. And what we should be doing with that word is unifying around that word. So if you think about how it goes out, the seed goes out. Let's go back to 2 Timothy while we're talking. As that seed goes out, it lands in the heart of men. And men start to learn from it. The Holy Ghost working through the Word teaches us, edifies us. The Holy Ghost working through the Word, working through other believers, begins to edify us. But when we all reduce it down, it still always goes back to the seed. It's just like fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. If you cut open an apple, what are you going to find in there? Well, there's where it came from, right? The Word works the exact same way. So we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and we're told to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So now we're told what to do with the word, and if we contrast that back to Matthew chapter 10 and the beginning of Acts, that's very different. Because the disciples are told, don't take thought of what's going to happen. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. He brings them, John 14:6, into remembrance, and they go out and do it. But by the time we get to 2 Timothy, it's hold fast. You know what that means? Don't let go. It's all about the Word. Don't let go of it. Hold fast. And then he says, study to show thyself approved. So that word goes out, it lands in the hearts of men. They study it, they start to grow, and then a local assembly pops up. And as that local assembly pops up, the individuals in that local assembly should be studying to show themselves approved. That is not a verse that is written to a clergy only. It's written to clergy as well, right? But in the traditional sense. But that's a verse that you are supposed to follow, and you're supposed to study that word. So here's another point I want to make. As we follow this line of thinking, the Word of God is not bound. It goes out all over. It lands in the hearts of men. Men begin to study it. Local assemblies pop up around that truth, and they should be completely centered around that truth. And the individuals in that assembly should be studying and growing in that word. And what that means is that the health of that local assembly is greatly dependent on you, the person that's there, studying and growing, and not just the guy who's doing the preaching. Because it's the church, the body of Christ, and it is made up of many, many members. So those members come together and they support one another and they learn the truth, and then they go out and they preach the truth, And the word goes out again. And they teach the gospel to people. You see how this works? It's a great plan. It's an exciting plan. And one of the best things about it is that God allows you and I to partake in that. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What are we? Earthen vessels. And it's not about us, but it's about that word and carrying that word out. I've often said, and I tell myself all the time, and I think it's an important thing to remind yourself, is that when you got saved, God didn't just save you from hell. He saved you from a vain, selfish existence. And if you're going to latch on to that, and you're going to say, hey, I want to be a part of this, then you're going to have to latch on to the word. Because that's what it all centers around. That's what it's all about. That unbound word getting out there. And the purpose of that word is to edify. Now, if we're going to do this, these next couple things are more about practice. If we're going to do this, we're going to have to be okay with some things. If you decide that you're going to participate and be a functioning member of the church, the body of Christ, we've already discussed that unity has to happen around the word. So what we have to be okay with is disunity if it's not about the word, correct? So if somebody says, well, I don't want to be with you because of this, we have to be okay with that. Because if the word of God is truly not bound, as we're told in 2 Timothy, as Paul tells us, then God's design is for it to go out there in the multiplicity of copies, and it's like a seed that lands in the hearts of men. We've got to trust that it's going to do exactly what it's going to do, because God didn't design a system that was going to fail to accomplish His purposes. Do you trust that? Well, if you do, then what you do is you go out and you preach the word. But here's what's happened, is people read their Bible, and we know that they place more importance on certain words and concepts than they do on other things. And if we think about that unbound word, that's got to be the central thing and not unity at all cost. Because unity at all cost, not centered around the word, isn't how this design works at all. And what that means is you have to be, this is to me the most encouraging part, the next couple points. You have to be okay with people rejecting the word and rejecting you because of it. But do you know the church as a whole is not okay with people rejecting the word, which tells you they don't trust that God's design and His word is going to work. Because what we've got to do is, if people refuse to accept the word, what we're going to do is we're going to change the message till they accept it. And that is the standard of how we now know what is right, is how many people are accepting the word. Terrible idea. Fastest way to kill spiritual growth. Fastest way to keep people babies. You know, when you read 1 Corinthians, you realize that babies communicate through whining and complaining. Right? And if you've ever had kids, you know that babies communicate through whining and complaining. They can't feed themselves. Feed me! And they scream. That's greatly Christianity today. And it's sad. A bunch of little man-childs running around. And they try and make you feel comfortable. They try and give you everything they can other than that unbound word that we're supposed to be rallying around. And it's not the way to do it, because God designed the word to go out, and he designed it at this point in the dispensation of grace, and we're looking at the end of Paul's ministry, that it goes out unbound, and it goes out in the written form, and it plants itself in the hearts of men, and then men carry it further, and that preserves the word. It also preserves the church, and it preserves the church like it preserves the word. We're going back to another point through the multiplicity of copies, which tells you that disunity over things that aren't part of the word of God is part of the way we preserve the church, the body of Christ, in teaching that unbound word. Right? So there is times when not being unified is the most wonderful thing and the healthiest thing that you can do for your assembly and the healthiest thing that you can do for yourself. That's hard truth for people to swallow. But that's ministry today. I read an article in Christianity Today, and I live in the Dayton area. South of us is the Cincinnati area. We've got a church in the Dayton area. We're starting one in the Cincinnati area, and we've got some folks that actually are here today that attend that one. And in the Cincinnati area is the largest growing church in the United States, the fastest growing church in the United States. And it's because of their marketing and their team and their graphics team. And there's a principle in sales. If you sell on price, you're going to lose on price. And if you sell, and this is a bad way to say it, this message is pretty much full of bad ways to say things. But if you go out and you sell your church and you sell the local assembly to people, apart from the word of God, you're going to lose apart from the word of God. If you sell it on the word of God, it's fine. You don't lose. Because you go out and you preach it, and you preach it rightly divided, and when people decide to go on their merry way, it might be a good thing. It might be a blessing. If you're preaching the word, and you're preaching it rightly divided. So the sound of the word is the word of God going out from the local assembly. As that unbound word goes out, it lands in the hearts of men. Men believe it, they trust it, it works in them, it grows, they get edified, and they go out and they teach it. And the whole process starts over and over again. And as it goes out, men will reject it, and you're going to have to be okay with it. And let's look at a couple biblical examples of men rejecting the word. I've got a couple written down. 2 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to give you two. Chapter 3 says, verse 1, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I'm going to stop at verse 7 and make a quick side point. Verse 7 tells you that learnedness has nothing to do with the knowledge of the truth. Don't ever forget that. It doesn't matter how learned you are. You can be completely empty of the knowledge of the truth, with lots of degrees after your name. The knowledge of the truth comes from just the simple acceptance of the Word of God. Doesn't matter how learned you are. Not many mighty, not many noble. Verse 8 says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." If you go out and preach the Word, you have to be understanding that men are going to resist the truth. and that they resist the truth and they don't want to hear the truth. If you think about Jannes and Jambres and you go back to the Exodus, were they given ample evidence to believe? Maybe some plagues? Undeniable. Did they still resist the truth? Yeah. You ever think about Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5? Hey, let's give these guys some space. If it be of men, it's going to come to naught. And if it's of God, then we can't stop it. Wait a minute. If it's of God, Jesus Christ died, rose again. The leaders that are standing there are the guys that paid to have that fact hidden. A lame man was healed at Solomon's porch, and people gathered around and heard the message about it. They were told not to preach again. And then multitudes, just hoping to have Peter's shadow pass over them, come to that exact same spot, and they're healed, everyone. And Gamaliel says, well, if it be of God, wait a minute. What kind of response is that? Of course it's of God. You've seen the signs. You've seen this. You've heard the word. Men resist the truth. Be okay with that. We want to teach men the truth in a loving manner. You know, above all things, put on charity, right? Put on charity. But we've got to love the word and the message enough that we're not going to change it because men resist it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The sound of the word is the local assembly preaching the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I saw another sign the other day that said, Jesus Christ said love. There's a billboard. Jesus Christ said, love people, don't condemn them. Church. Now stop it. Period. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. As we preach the word, you can't preach the gospel without telling somebody they're a sinner. You don't get saved without realizing you're condemned. But hey, let's change the message and we'll get more people in. They'll feel better about themselves. That's not how it works. Preach the word. So when he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out in season, this is what I want you to notice about the verse. Preaching of the word is a very narrow thing, right? Preach the word. It gives you parameters. It gives you guardrails. It gives you filters. It says, preach the word. So the word is what's coming out of our mouth when we're preaching. That's narrow. In season, out of season. That's broad, right? A lot of times we say, well, people just don't want to hear it. Well, that may be true, but that doesn't mean that, well, people don't want to hear it. I'm not preaching it anymore. Does that give us the excuse to stop? No, it doesn't give us the excuse to stop. In season and out of season, narrow message, we preach the word of God, broad circumstances, in season, out of season. Christianity Today has flipped that around, correct? What we want is we're going to have narrow messages, God loves you, or I'm sorry, broad messages, God loves you, and that's true. But Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners. So the greatest act of love was Christ's sacrifice. So you can't really tell somebody God loves them without telling them about that sacrifice, because that's how he has expressed that. So what we do is we go out with a broad message in narrow circumstances when it's the right time. But that's exactly opposite of how it's supposed to be done. We're just supposed to be out there sowing the seeds, preaching the word of God. And we do it in circumstances, whether people like it or they don't like it. And the message is narrow. It's the Word. And that's an important thing to wrap our heads around as well, too. Because that simplifies your job. I need things simple. Do you need things simple? I need things simple. So when he says preach the Word, that's about as simple as it gets. Let me tell you about something that I tell myself to keep myself preaching the Word. Whenever you're given a chance to teach, that's a big opportunity, right? And when you're given the opportunity to teach and to teach God's Word, that's an even bigger opportunity than any other kind of teaching you're going to do. Because you're getting the opportunity to edify members of the body of Christ. So it's something that needs to be taken seriously. So I tell myself sometimes, Matt, you need to pick your crazy carefully. And I get that from preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. We've all got pet things, right? But you need to pick your crazy carefully. You want somebody to reject you? Well, if we're okay with preaching the Word, then we're going to have to be okay with preaching the Word and having the Word being rejected. Now, when I go out and preach the Word, there's a lot of reasons to reject me as a person. And there's a lot of reasons to reject you as a person. But you know what we want people to reject us over? The Word of God. We really do. We want that guardrail in our thinking. We want that filter in our thinking. We want that focus in our preaching so that the preaching is narrow and the circumstances are broad. So let me conclude and just review the points that we've gone over today. I know they're all simple points, but really the purpose in this was to edify you and to build you up and to teach you what a wonderful thing that we have with having the unbound Word in our lap. Let me give you this last illustration. We'll go back to disinfectants. I don't know why this message has so many illustrations about disinfectants. But you can buy disinfectants in different potency. Did you know that? Of course you did, right? And what do we determine that potency, what do we call that potency? We call it a dilution ratio. And that dilution ratio is how much of the disinfectant is in there compared to the water or the fillers in there. And as you raise the water levels and you diminish the disinfectant levels, you lose kill claims. It doesn't take care of as much as what it was supposed to do. It'll still take care of some things. Did you know that's the difference between, you're getting all kinds of education today. A sanitizer and a disinfectant is how many kill claims that they have. Okay, a sanitizer doesn't have as many kill claims as a disinfectant. So as you think about this message, and we, with the Word, rightly dividing, studying it, planting it in the hearts of men, a lot of times people get discouraged because they're like, this grace message is so small. The church that I'm in is so small. But folks, if it's centered on that Word, it's potent. Just like dilution ratio, it takes much less to achieve the same purposes. And I hope you're here today because you believe in the Word of God and you believe in it rightly divided and you believe in the preaching of that and you've chosen to be here today because of that. And what that should tell you is that as we get together, we can be a potent force, but we get discouraged because we're so small, right? Our coffee's not as good as the other guys. But think about dilution ratio. Think about that on the terms of the local assembly. You, individually, studying your Bible makes your local assembly more potent. Takes less of it to do the work. I did not get saved. You're going to be stunned by this. I did not get saved in a King James rightly dividing environment. Right? But I still learned some truth there. But I hope what you're doing is gravitating to the most potent form of it that you can. Centering around the unbound word. Glorifying God that we don't have to go to Solomon's porch to hear it preached. We've got it in our lap. We can pick it up with the Holy Ghost working in us. We can study it. And we can go out and preach it. And that is the sound of the word going out. It's your mouth being open to going out and preaching it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege to carry it. I pray that we'll take that privilege seriously. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.